Doing good? Good morning. Good Sunday. Well, we have a special guest today who's speaking and bringing the word. It is my wife. I'm excited. She's a better speaker than I am. So with that, Patty, would you come on up and bring the word today? I'm excited to hear it.
I got my, if you guys didn't know, I pay Andrea to cheer loud for me. You're doing a good job. Keep it up. You might get a bonus at the end, Andrea. I love it. Well, we are on our MADE series this week, and we are just, as a staff, as a team, we are just so excited with every new series because there's just all this new information that just comes out of it all. And it's not just about like the decor, which is great and fun to do, but it's just so much that we prepare for and that we get excited over. So today I will be talking about being made to worship. And so I've got a lot of fun stuff. I'm going to be talking about music and dancing and a disorder you probably didn't know I had. And there will be class participation, so be prepared. You will all have solos. No, I'm just kidding. So I'm going to be talking about how we were created to love God. We were made to worship. And that doesn't just involve singing. So for those of you who maybe singing isn't your forte, it's okay. You can still worship. If we can go to the first slide, we have Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. It says, "For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him." You can go to the next one, Revelation 4:11. It says, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you have created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." And let me give you one more, Ephesians 2, verse 10. "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." And I love these three verses because they define it so clearly. In Colossians, it talks about how we were created for God. That's our main purpose. You know, we go throughout life thinking, man, what's my purpose in life and what is my calling? And that's all great to ask the Lord and find that out. But the answer is right here. We were created to love God first and foremost above all things. In Revelation, it talks about how we are to love the Lord because he's worthy of it. He is God. He is worthy of our love. And in Ephesians, it just talks about how we were designed. We were designed. The Lord had that blueprint for our lives in advance. He was very intentional about how he designed us and how he made us and what we were created for. He had that plan all along. And it's just so beautiful. So with that, let's just pray real quick and then we'll move on. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord. We stand here, we sit here, Lord, and we come together this morning to say that we love you, that we worship you, that we exalt the Most High God, the creator of the universe, the creator who took his time to create down to the most intricate little cell within us. And it's all for your glory, Lord. And so we thank you, Father, that we get to share the same qualities that your son Jesus shared. Oh, what a privilege and what an honor, Father. And because of that, we worship you and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. So what do you do when you love something? I absolutely love to eat. If you didn't know this about me, I love food. And the way that I express that love is by making yummy noises when I eat. You know, and you know what I mean. You put that spoonful or that forkful in your mouth and you're just like, mmm. You know that feeling, and you don't want to stop eating. My eyes are a lot bigger than my stomach is, and I can just keep going and going and going until I feel sick, and it's so worth it sometimes. And then when you eat something good, you tell everyone about it, right? You go to a restaurant and you're like, oh my gosh, you need to go to this place. They have the most amazing lobster. Or, you know, they have the most amazing tacos or, you know, whatever it may be. And you talk about it, you can't stop talking about it because you wish you were there eating it now. And that's how that's how I express my love for food. Or I will subtly drop hints like Leah. You know, the coconut treats are so yummy. And then next Sunday, guaranteed, she delivers. and there's leftover. This is my favorite part. If there's anything with coconut in it and it's leftover, just so you all know, I get first dibs. And then I love my husband and I love my children. I absolutely adore them and I love them. And the way I express it is by telling them, I love you. You know, and I kiss them and I hug them and I take care of them and I feed them and I put their needs before my own. So much so that sometimes I have to put up with being uncomfortable in order for them to be comfortable, in order for them to be taken care of. If London has a bad dream, she'll come into our room. Mama, can I lay with you? And she'll climb into bed. And it's always London, me in the middle, and then Matt. Because if not, London's just flailing about everywhere. And then Matt's grumpy in the morning. I'm grumpy in the morning because neither of us slept. So here we go. Here's my first level of discomfort. I'm the one that gets kicked so that my husband can sleep. So there you go. I love you. Then London ends up scooting over because she likes to snuggle up next to me. So she's got, we have a king-size bed because Matt's very tall and he doesn't fit in anything else. And so she has scooted me in. Matt has this way of sleeping diagonally, but at the same time, I don't know what he does in his sleep, that I end up completely squished in between both of them. And I'm the kind of person who, when I'm sleeping next to other people, I don't move all night so that I don't wake them up. That it's just in my subconscious, I'm just like that. And so I'm squished and I'm uncomfortable and I'm not sleeping, but I do because I love them. I don't want to wake him up. I want London to go ahead and just fall asleep comforted and snuggled up next to me. It's because I love them. And so worship to our Lord is just that. It's the act of loving and expressing it. And the expression is the part that is key here. Because we can tell the Lord in the privacy of our own homes, in the privacy of our own thoughts, Lord, I love you. And you can do that, and that's great. Keep on doing that. But to the expression of it, what does that look like? And so we'll talk more about that right now. Because ultimately, the expression isn't about you. It's what you bring to the Creator. The Bible is really clear about two things. One, heaven will be filled with banqueting tables forever and ever. And I'm very happy about that. And two, we will worship him forever. Forever. We get to eat and sing forever. That makes me happy. And there's no calories. Thank you, Jesus. There are no scales. There are no calories. Amen. And so if we get to worship forever, why are we not practicing that now? You know, when you want to get good at something, what do? You practice, because practice makes perfect and permanent. No, it's very true. It becomes a lifestyle when you practice and you practice and you practice. For Jack, how many hours does Aaron practice basketball? Right. And the kid's good. Oh my goodness. We've been to his games and kid's quick and he's good, but he practices not just with his team, I'm sure he's shooting hoops whenever he gets a chance. I'm sure he even plays video games of basketball, or that's what he does. He lives and breathes it. He loves it and he's good at it. For musicians, how many hours do you guys practice your skill? And it's to improve, to get better, and there's always more to learn and more to grow in, and you practice and you practice. How many meals did you burn before perfecting your skill? and it's the same thing. You practice and you practice and you keep getting better. And so why aren't we doing that with worship? Why aren't we practicing the way we worship the Lord? And so here's where it gets a little bit harsh, if you will. How long do you practice worshiping God? Is it just an hour a week when you're here, if that? If you were to take inventory, is that how much you're practicing? Do you stand here and during the worship songs and think, gosh, you know, I've just had a rough week. This is, you know, the end of it. I'm just kind of had it. The Lord hasn't answered those prayers that I've been praying. Well, then why not stand here and worship God? Worship him and worship the God and acknowledge that he is the God who does answer those prayers. He has that power to do it. So instead of being defeated, which is exactly what Satan wants, stand up here and challenge Satan. Say, no. No, you don't get this win. Not today. When you don't know the lyrics to a song, or it's a brand new song that we're doing, it's just kind of like, well, you know, I don't know. I don't want to look stupid not knowing the words. Or I just, you know, don't feel like singing this song because I don't really like it. Well, sing your own song. God has given you a voice. You may not be a songwriter, but sing your own song. Make up your own words to worship the Lord. He doesn't care if you're a singer-songwriter. He doesn't care if you know the right note, if you're on pitch. He just cares what's coming out of your, he cares about what's coming out of your heart. How are you worshiping? Sing your own song to the Lord. That's exactly, the songs that we sing come from people who created and made a song for the Lord. And they are sharing it with the rest of us so that we can participate along with them. For those of us who don't have that skill of songwriting, I don't have that skill of songwriting. And so I get to join with others who do in order to worship God. But there are times where it's on me now to create that song, my own song. And so the point is just worship the Lord no matter what's going on in your life. Come before him and worship him. You're exalting the God of the universe and do it in every aspect of your life. We can worship God by being obedient. When he has called us to do something, to step out in a certain way, when you are obedient to what he is calling you to do, you're worshiping him. You're acknowledging God. When you're obedient in what the word says to do in your tithe and your offering, the Lord prompts you to give a certain amount. When you give it fully knowing, okay, Lord, this is what you said. I'm just going to trust you. That's a way of worshiping him. In your prayer life, you use your words to just express how much you love and worship and exalt him. In being consistent in knowing, instead of praying, well, God, I don't know why this is happening to me. No, no, no. Change those words. It's so easy to go to that place of, gosh, why, you know, and throwing that pity party in your prayer. It's so easy to go there, but change them. Just challenge yourself. Change them. And just saying, Lord, I worship you and I exalt you because you are the God who has the power to change this situation for me. I got laid off. Okay, Lord. I'm going to worship you because I know that I got laid off because you have something greater in store for me. Yeah. I may not see it now. I may not see it for the next 3 months, but I know it's there and I know it's coming and I'm going to continue to worship you because of that, because I know you're faithful. So just when you change those words and you change your attitude, you stop having those pity parties. You stop feeling sorry for yourself. Yeah. And that it changes your mood and you get excited to see what the future holds for you. Instead of being in that daunting place of just, I don't know. You know, and it's, I don't know. I personally don't like to be in that feeling of being stuck, of being sad. I like to be excited to see what's coming in the future for me. There's a quote I came across. I don't know who the author is. I was too busy trying to get it all down that I missed who said it. So these are not my words. I just wanted to give credit where credit was due. But it says, the devil has no ability to contain worship. Worship is spiritually nuclear in nature, and it is the raw material of God and his people. How special is that? How amazing is that? This is something that we share only with our God. No other being, no other part of creation shares that with us. Animals can't worship the Lord. They just can't. Plants can't do it. The Bible says that if it gets down to it, if no one is worshiping, then they will, because he has the power to make them. But we have that. We share that special connection with the Lord. It's a raw material of God and his people. Worshiping God is out of Satan's influence. It has no power to warp or influence worship's trajectory to the Lord's throne after it's been expressed. It's a straight shot to the Lord. Satan has no dominion over it, and he has no place to be getting involved in it at all. How powerful is that? Sorry, I'm going to keep going. It's a long one. Once worship is unleashed, it bounces around in eternity, in perpetuity, burning before the throne of God like incense. This is why worship is so spiritually dangerous for Satan. It supersedes the limitations of the mortal world because worship is immortal. It has no boundaries and no marker lines. It holds ultimate potential. Gosh, it holds so much power. And the best the devil can hope for is that you don't worship. And much of his strategy is to discourage you from worshiping at all. So all those distractions that come is because Satan knows the power behind our worship, behind how we exalt God. And when you worship the Lord, like it says, Satan has no way to manipulate it at all. It's pure. It's pure to the Lord. And so it can't be twisted in any way. And that's why he knows it's so powerful. And that's why he tries to keep you from doing it at all in the first place. So worship the Lord. Don't give Satan a chance to derail the direction that you are headed with the Lord. Don't give him a chance. And so this morning, I really wanted to touch on a little bit more than just, I wanted to focus in a little bit more on the musical aspect of worship. It is a beautiful component of worshiping our God. And I had a hard time preparing for this message because there's so much. I was telling Nikki, I was like, there's so much. I'm so passionate about this, and there's so much I want to say. And I don't have like 6 months nonstop for us to sit here and listen and have a camp out and do it. And so I was trying to be really sensitive to what the Holy Spirit wanted all of us to hear this morning. So don't blame me if you don't like what I have to say. And so maybe we need a worship series or something, guys. And we can, yeah. So, I absolutely love music. I love it. It's part of my everyday life. And I love to dance. Love it. As soon as I hear music, my body has to move. I have to. I can't not do it. It's impossible for me to sit still. And no matter what kind of music it is, like I have my favorite genres and there's some that I'm not too fond of. But even if I do hear those, I'll find my foot, you know, like if I'm sitting, I'll find my foot swinging or I'm tapping or my body has to move. I feel it in all of me. And so how many, and music is such a strong component of our lives. How many of you hear a song and you're like immediately transported to a memory, to a place? We make fun of my mom. Yes, who said that? Was that Frank? Oh, Papa, my dad. That's exactly what I wanted to say. We make fun of her because she'll hear a song. She's like, oh, my high school days. And she starts dancing. And she can remember that. It's like one of my best friends, Kim. She will be anywhere. And a song will come on, and she's just like, oh my gosh, seventh grade, and she knows all the words to that song. It's insane how this woman can do that. Or, oh my gosh, my senior year, and then she'll start like moving, and she knows all the words, she knows every song, who sang it, all the lyrics, when it came out, what year, the music videos. She knows it all. It's crazy how much she stores in her head with music. And it's a huge part of my life. And so it's so much so that, like I said, I haven't been diagnosed, but I may have a disorder. I'm convinced I do, just slightly, and it's a real thing. I can hear colors. I can hear emotions in my head. It took me a long time to figure that out. I just knew it was just a feeling I had or something. And then when I was in college, I minored in art, and I'd be doing these paintings. And one time the professor asked me, he's like, where did this come from? What? How? I'm like, I just heard it. Like, I don't know how else to explain it, but I could hear it. I can hear the colors. And vice versa. There are certain things that will trigger me to, it's not like I can see it visibly. Like, I can't see the colors, or the music, but I can hear it and I can feel it. It's really hard to describe. And I try telling Matt and he just kind of looks at me funny. but it's a real thing, I promise. It's called synesthesia. It's a real thing, I promise. For some people, it's just intense, like numbers. Numbers will be connected to a color to them. Like, I was reading different people's experiences to figure out, like, okay, is this just me? Am I just weird? But no, it's a real thing. And so people will say, like, when I see the number 4, I see orange. And I can't. Sister, see, this is why my family, they just laugh at me. Because they think I am weird. but it's a real thing. And it's when sensory neurons in our body and in our brain, they overlap. And that's why that happens. And so I'm convinced I have it slightly, and I love it. I wouldn't want it to go away at all. But back to my point, I love to dance. Matt, not so much. But but he loves me so much that if we're at a party or at a wedding or anything, he will pull me out to the dance floor. And you're laughing because you know how he dances.
Yeah.
I love it. You've in the past almost 8 years now, 9 years. I'm the one that loses track of the years, but Matt has improved by leaps and bounds. But he will pull me out to the dance floor, and he will say, "Okay, come on, babe." You know, and he knows which songs are my favorite, and he will pull me out, and he will put himself in that uncomfortable position of dancing in front of other people for my happiness. He puts my happiness first because he loves me. And and he'll do it over and over again, even though when he tells me, he's like, "Oh, I'm so embarrassed." And I can see him getting red, and I love it. And I just laugh because I know that he loves me, because he wants me to have fun. He wants me to dance. And so I thank you for that, and I love you for that. And it's great. Someday you all will get the joy and the privilege of seeing my husband dance. It's pretty great. But he's willing to do that, and he's willing to be uncomfortable for me. And so are we willing to do the same for the Lord in our worship? Are we willing to say, "Okay, I'm going to get uncomfy here. I don't know what this is going to look like. I don't know what this is going to sound like, Lord, but I'm doing it for you." And it can be like that at times. It can be uncomfortable. But again, it's meant to be, because then it's not about you. Because then it's not about me. It's about the Lord and what we're giving him. There is no advanced level of our Christianity, of our walk with the Lord, where we no longer have to engage with God in passionate praise. We don't reach a level like a next grade of saying, "Okay, well, you're done with that part. You don't have to worry about that anymore." It's continuous. Always, always have those moments of passionate praise, whether it's at church, whether it's at home by yourself, whether it's in your car. Oh my goodness. Our cars are probably the most, if those seats could talk, they would say so much. And those are the moments where I haven't caught, I think London thinks it's normal now, I'll raise my hands in the car worshiping. And I'll do it in London. And she's so funny. At first, she used to just watch me. When she was little, she would just watch me. And then she started doing it with me. And we would stick our hands out the windows, and we're singing at the top of our lungs. And it just has become normal to her. And I purposely don't look out the window. Just don't do it. Don't do it, because then you know people are watching you. And then you get self-conscious, and you're like, You know those people, you've totally seen those people who are like just rocking out in their cars, and you just kind of look over and you're like, ha. That's people doing that to me. So don't ever skip that passionate praise with the Lord. Oh, it's so good. It's so sweet. There's a quote by A.W. Tozer, and he wrote it back in the 1940s when there was no established worship teams, no staging, lighting, soundboards, sound booths, monitors, none of that. But he wrote, "It's certainly true that hardly anything is missing from our churches these days, except the most important thing. We're missing a genuine and sacred offering of ourselves and our worship to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I would wonder if that's, I'm sure that's still true today. There can be, amazing concerts. You know, the first people you kind of think of are people like Hillsong, right? Where it's just masses of people worshiping God. And I'm not saying that that's not genuine and true, because I can guarantee you there are true worshipers in that crowd. But when we think about it in our day-to-day lives, it's not just those moments where, you know, you're with so many other people worshiping God and you feel the movement of the music and the lighting and the atmosphere, but it's when you're alone. Are you participating in that sacred moment of worship, of passionate praise, of saying, Lord, this is raw and genuine and real? The Lord has equipped us. He has made us to be worshipers, and he has made us into a one-man band, if you will. We have everything we need, everything within us to worship God, to be that musician. And I can prove it to you. Psalm 47:1, I think is the next slide. It says, clap your hands, all you nations, shout to God with cries of joy. So I want you to do something with me. Here's the class participation portion. I want you all to clap your hands. Just go ahead and clap. Okay, now stomp your feet. That's your percussion. That's your percussion instrument. You can keep a beat, and you can do that. You clap, and you can stomp your feet. And then your wind instrument would be, anybody? Your voice, absolutely. You are a one-man band. You have everything. You don't need to know how to play music. You don't need an instrument. You don't need to go out and buy a $400, $500, $600 cello, which I really believe you are going to get, because I want you to teach London to play the cello so bad. So can we all partner up in prayer and believe that Katie will get a cello, please? Because then we benefit from that, because we'll hear her play, and oh my gosh, it's amazing. Anyway, we are a one-man band. We have everything we need. You can stomp your feet, you can clap your hands, and you can sing. Oh my goodness. Sing your heart out. It's there. You have your wind instruments. We were created to worship. It's built in within us. 2 Samuel, if we can go to the next verse, I'm going to show you some examples of people who engaged in that passionate praise without a care in the world. 2 Samuel 6:14 says, wearing a linen ephod, David was dancing before the Lord with all his might. Now, a lot of times I was researching this, we always grew up learning that David danced before the Lord naked. Anybody else heard that? Oh, was it? Yeah. Okay. So I'm reading the verse and I was looking for that, and I was like, wait a minute. Like, it says nothing in here about him being naked. Who even thought of that? Like, who was reading this and was like, he was naked? But it said he was wearing something, a linen ephod, and I looked up what that was, because then at first I thought maybe it's like a little loincloth, and that's why people thought he was naked, you know, practically naked. But it's not. It's actually just a simple robe. It's just something he wore underneath his kingly garb, all his fancy stuff. That's what was underneath. That's it. So he wasn't all nudie up there dancing in front of everyone. But so just so you all know this now. But it says, and here's what I thought was interesting, because that's just what he was wearing. He went up on a rooftop and he took off his outer garment. And we know now, because of pastor's teachings, that that was his identity. He took that off and said, he took that off and said, this is not about me. This is not about me being a king. This is not about me and my position at all. I'm going to humble myself. And the linen ephod was something that just the simple people wore. That's it. I'm going to humble myself before my God, and I'm going to dance with all my might. All my might. And so he's dancing before his kingdom. They are watching him, and he's up there dressed like a simple person. It's not about King David. It's just about David bringing worship to his God. That's in front of everyone, and he didn't care. His wife at the time got mad. She's watching him. She's like, I can't believe you. I can't believe you dancing up there in front of everyone like a commoner. He didn't care. He didn't care what his wife had to say. And in fact, he ended up like punishing her or something like that. But that doesn't fly in our home, right, babe? And so, and then, okay, if we can go to, oh no, I don't have them. Never mind. In Acts chapter 2, you got people gathered in the upper room, filled with the Holy Spirit, and they're speaking in tongues, and there are people walking outside in front of the thing. Look at these people, drunk so early in the morning. Like, what in the world is going on? They're still partying from last night. And yet these people continue to worship God. They continue to worship him in their heavenly languages without a care in the world of what they're saying outside. In 1 Samuel chapter 2, we have the story of Hannah, who is on her knees and on her face before the temple praying. And she's not praying audibly. Her lips, the Bible says her lips were moving as she's praying. And Eli, the high priest, walks by and he thinks she's drunk. It's like, this crazy woman. Like, get out of here. You know, can you imagine if someone was standing outside the doors, like on their knees, and just like if we just saw their lips moving? I mean, I'm pretty sure we would think, you know, there's something a little off about that person. But she didn't care. She kept right on praying, and she explained to him what she's doing. She kneeled down there, and she was saying, Lord, I'm barren. I cannot have children. But I know that you are the God who has the power to bring life out of something where doctors may say they can't. And she, in her worship, she continues, and she takes it a step further and saying, Lord, when you grant me this child, I will give him to you. Yeah. Oh, my goodness. Do we do that? Do we come before the Lord and say, God, I don't have this right now. This is missing in my life. But I'm worshiping you because I know you have the power to make it happen. And I'm going to continue to worship you undefeated because I know this is going to happen. These people risk their reputations to worship God. They didn't care. They didn't care what people were going to say or think. If we go to the next slide, it's John 4, verse 23. It says, yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. Be that worshiper. Be that person that the Father is seeking. Worship him in spirit and in truth. Again, don't let Satan try to take that away. Not one second in your day. Because he'll try over and over. And he'll try harder and harder. And it's when you're going through the toughest times, and when you overcome that, I don't know if you've ever noticed that, when something gets really hard and you're in the trenches and going through it and you finally come out the other side, have you ever noticed there's this time of just peace? Yeah. It's because Satan knows he has lost. Yeah. There's no point in bugging you anymore because he's lost. Be that worshiper who pushes through. We were made to worship. We are tools. We are created with a purpose in mind. I don't know if everyone can see, there's a sewing machine down here. And a sewing machine is a tool. London, my girl, this is one of her designs here. And I guess she's got the important parts covered. So I guess we're headed on the right track. But it's definitely not wearable in this state. Because you need a tool, and that's what the sewing machine is for. The sewing machine was created to piece together this, to piece together all the little pieces of fabric to make one entire garment so that it can be worn. The sewing machine wasn't created to be a cooking utensil. You could try, but good luck with that. It wasn't designed to be a musical instrument. It makes noise. It's pretty loud. I'm sure with the pedal, the foot pedal is what makes it go. I'm sure you could probably come up with some kind of beat, make some kind of something that would simulate music, but that's not what it was created for. That's not what it was designed for. It was created for with a different purpose. And it's always best to use a tool for the job it was created for. Yeah. Because the best, most gratifying, most efficient use is found in applying that tool for the task it was created for. And throughout the word, people, you and me, we are described as tools, as vessels, and as instruments. And we were designed with a purpose in mind. We weren't just created and just be like, and sent out in the world. Just like, you know what, just go and we'll see what happens. No, we have a purpose within us. And so I researched how instruments are made. And for the sake of not being able to carry a piano, we're going to talk about a guitar. And so there's multiple steps that are involved with guitar making. And I wanted to parallel that with how we were created and that a similar process. So step one are the raw materials. We've got to gather up the raw materials to piece together the instrument. In this case, it's wood. And in my research of finding that out, guitars, there's specific wood that's needed. It's particular wood for different parts, for the front, for the back, for the sides, for the neck. There's different kinds of woods that are needed to put this guitar together. And just like within us, our raw materials are our soul, our spirit, which is made in the likeness of the Lord, and our body, our flesh and bones. Those are our raw materials. And then step two is the manufacturing. That's when all the raw materials get put together to piece the instrument, to make it whole. And so there's different processes of lining up the wood just right and giving it its shape, and it's all pieced together in different steps and in different orders, because that's very important. And it's the same thing with our lives. The Lord pieces us together. And I love how I love that verse that says that God knew us. He shaped us, and we are fearfully and wonderfully made, and he shaped us before we were even in our mother's womb. Oh my goodness, that he would be so intentional about who we were going to become, that he would start forming us before we were even formed. Like, it's just so crazy to me that God loves me that much to make me that special. So that's the manufacturing. Everything's being put together, our heart, our minds, our hands and our feet, the tools that we need, our eyes, everything that we need to worship God is being put together. And then step three, this is the big one, is the inspection process. So the guitar is strung, and it's thoroughly inspected to make sure that there are no flaws, that the wood is put together just right and everything. And it's tested. Someone has to play it to make sure that it works. We are inspected by the Lord before we're sent out into the world. And he says, yep, I made you just right. Here you go. And there's one more step, and this is my favorite one. It's called quality control. And a guitar comes with a built-in tuning machine. And the purpose of that is so that when it gets out of tune, you can turn the keys and get it back into tune. And it's the same in our lives. And that tuning machine in our lives is called the Holy Spirit. He's the one who's tuning us to get right back. When our sound's a little off, he goes back to tuning us. And here's the great thing. I don't know if you guys have ever seen guitar players do this. My brother is a musician, and he has a couple different guitars, different kind of electric and bass and acoustic and everything. And I watch him tune and take care of his guitars. And it's just so incredible because he takes his time to do it. You know, and when he cleans them and he tunes them so carefully and so slowly. And I don't know if you've seen musicians tune their guitars, but they don't. If you crank those keys too hard, what happens? The strings snap, they break because you're too rushed and it's too hard. And so musicians do that slowly, very slowly, very gently, and they're listening. The good ones can do it by ear, and they listen to see where is that perfect spot, that sweet spot, and then they stop. And then they move on to the next one. And the Lord's just like that with us. So when you're being tuned, when you're a little off track, the Lord doesn't just, you know, try to fix you to where you snap and you break. He does it so lovingly and so gently, and so slowly, and he says, here, come back to that sweet spot. I gotcha. And that's my favorite part, that quality control. Oh, my goodness. And the other great thing is how, you know, musicians don't like to, especially I've noticed guitarists, they don't like to let other people touch their instruments. You just don't do it. That's your baby. Much less. If you try to tune another person's guitar, oh, forget it. You're done. You're losing a hand or something. Because you just don't do it. That's their baby. They take care of that. They know everything about it. They know how it feels. They know how it sounds. They know how the strings feel against our fingers. And that's the exact same way that we are with the Lord. We're his baby. He takes care of us like none other. And he says, no other thing will tune my baby. I'm the tuner. That's it. And he takes care of us and does it so lovingly and so gently. And he protects us from anything that tries to tune us, that tries to sway us into a different way. And I love that. I love just how sweet and special the Lord is and so intentional about those kind of things. So be the Lord's instrument. Do what you were designed to do. Be that tool and work in that manner that the Lord designed you to work in. Don't try to be a different kind of tool. Don't try to be like somebody else. Comparison will kill you. If you compare yourself, man, that mom, and I'm guilty of this, that mom's got it together. I wish I could be like her. And oh my goodness, that will kill you. Man, that musician, he's so much better. I wish I could be like them. No, you practice and you do what you do because that's what God made you to do. And you are going to do it great. Don't try to be something else, something that you're not. I didn't know what the difference between a concerto and a symphony were, and so I had to look it up. And it was so cool because a concerto is meant to be more of a solo. And so we can all be concertos on our own time. And that's amazing, and that's great, and that's so powerful. And on Sunday mornings, it's so great because then we can be a symphony. We can all come together and be that symphony for the Lord. And so I encourage you, if we go to the next slide, to clap. Clap your hands, stomp your feet, move. Move. Psalm 134:2 says, lift up your hands in the sanctuary and praise the Lord. It doesn't say only when you're comfy. Praise the Lord only when you like the song that's playing. Praise the Lord only because everyone else is doing it. Raise your hands because everyone else is. No, it just says do it. Do it. Be obedient in that and just do it. We'll be done early, a little early today, but we're going to close in worship. And so if we can have the worship team get ready to do that. Now, we're gonna close in worship, and there will be a moment where we will be prompted to create your own song. And this is more of the class participation right here. Sing your own song to the Lord. And Nakia will prompt us when to do that, so don't stress out about it. But even if we're not all singer-songwriters here, and that's okay. That's good because we have other skills and talents. But even if it's one phrase that the Lord prompts you, even if it's three words, I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. Do that. If that's what God's prompting you to sing, do it. It doesn't have to be a whole elaborate song that you're writing right now. Just, I love you, Lord. I love you. I love you. And do that because that's where that genuine worship comes in. That's where you're being that true worshiper that God has called you to be. So I'm going to challenge you in that, and Nakia will prompt us when to do that. But let's sing a new song unto the Lord. Let's be the true worshipers. Let's be exactly what he has designed us to be. And so with that, I challenge you too that during your weeks, no matter what you're going through, worship God. And worship him especially in those moments that are extra rough, extra hard. Extra depressing. Worship him in those moments. Because God, the greatness about him is that it's not about us, it's about him. But because we make it about him, we get the byproduct of finding that joy. He gives it right back. And I've shared that before with y'all. He says, here, I want the joy that I have to be in you. And he gives it right on back. And so if we can come together and just worship the Lord. If you all stand to your feet.